Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Is this microphone working all right, Donald?
Yeah,
good. It's good to be back again with you all. I think it must be something like 3 years since I've been in this chapel in person, what with the lockdown in between, though I had the opportunity to speak to some of you over Zoom a little while back. But it's nothing like being back in person, is there? And songs always sound better when you're singing them yourself with other people. I was wondering what I should talk to you about this morning. And
I think it's really
quite obvious. It's
we've experienced
some very strange and disturbing times. We hardly seem to get over one shock.
And another shockwave comes our way. But it's not all bad news, of course. And sometimes there are things that happen that make us want to shout for joy as well. Just to give you two examples. The Sunday after Russia invaded Ukraine, I went to
church with a heavy heart. And even though they had some wonderful worship songs that they were doing there, I just couldn't bring myself to do my usual enthusiastic response in joining in. There was
too much sad news. I couldn't believe what had happened. I couldn't believe it happened in Europe. It happened so close to people who look like us and go about
their daily life
in a city that looks like our cities. I suppose I really should have been ashamed of myself, because similar terrible things have happened in other countries of the world, a little bit further away, with people who don't look like us,
and it's just as bad.
But somehow this one hit home. And even when we came to pray for Ukraine, the man who was leading the service said, "We'll have a moment of silence." I was just took my big breath. 15 seconds later, the silence ended. It seems I could have done with a little bit more time to pray for Ukraine in my own heart. So that was the part of the strange times, what's happening in our world. But also, there's the other side. In August, when Riley and I were getting back to in-person services at our church in Cheltenham, we suddenly noticed that there were lots of Hong Kong families around, suddenly coming in en masse, not just one family, but several. I couldn't believe it. Riley and I are, for our sins, in charge of the international work and try and lead the team as best we can at Cambrai. And here they were. We didn't have to go out and look for them. They suddenly decided to choose Cambrai to come and worship with us. I mean, that caused me to really praise God. It's so long since I had that sort of opportunity. So it is strange times. And if we can have the first slide, Donald. We do live in strange times, and I suppose the best way of describing them is to say we live in the in-between times. What do I mean by the in-between times? Well, one way of describing it is between the coming of Christ to earth and in between that and his appearing from heaven. Or another way to describe it is this in-between times that we live in, which feel so strange, disturbing, and sometimes joyful, is the time when as Christians we experience the now and the not yet. Do you know what I mean here? We are saved. We are saved. But in a way, we are not yet saved. We will be saved. We are redeemed, certainly. But we're not yet redeemed, because we're still in these decaying bodies. And that's the in-between times that we live in. John puts it well in his letter, this first letter, when he says, "Now are we children of God?" And then he goes on to say, "But it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know this, that when we see him, we shall be like him." So I want us to look at now the... first of all, we're going to look at the now for us as Christians, briefly from Romans 8. Then we're going to look at the not yet. And then we'll see what help God gives us in that in-between times that can be just so disturbing. So the now. Now, one example of the now is the first verse of Romans 8. There is now, do you get it? Now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So, the now is the bit that we're rejoicing in. And we have been rejoicing in, even this morning, as we've taken communion, as Tom has led us. And part of that is no condemnation. We can have that on screen. You know, it's wonderful, whatever song you sing, whether old or new, like No Condemnation, Wesley's famous hymn, you can really get going in that one and rejoice in it. But I was struck as Riley and I, over breakfast, were listening to the morning service on Radio 4. For some strange reason, they read from the AV. Now that, we used the AV in the first years of my Christian life. I'm not quite sure why we were still using it, but we were. And they quoted a verse. One faith on the cross next to Jesus says to the other, "Hast thou no fear of God? Since you and I are under the same condemnation as this man." And then he goes on. But he used that word that really struck home there, condemnation. You and I were under the same condemnation as this man. Well, when any passerby looked up, he would have seen three criminals there. If they hadn't been in the know, Jesus would have been no difference, under the same condemnation. So God says to us, there is now, therefore now no condemnation, but there was a price to pay for it. And Jesus had to be the one under condemnation. And Jesus stood there, condemned, naked. It wasn't just the physical suffering, it was the shame that came with it. We don't often talk about shame in the West, but shame is a very real thing, even for us. It goes along with guilt. And this was a price. John Newton wrote that amazing hymn, Amazing Grace. We love it. But you know, he was the captain of a slave trading ship. He was the ancient equivalent of a human trafficker. Only, could it be even said, even more cruel before he came to know the Lord. And yet he found that no condemnation. And no wonder we shout about that. It's worth shouting about. Next one. And the other thing about now, the second thing about now is we have this life in the spirit. Do you remember President Zelensky, when the American president offered him a route of escape so he could set up a provisional government in the United States, he said, "I don't want a place to run to. This is something like this. Just give me the arms." Now, life in the spirit, depending on which flavour your Christianity is, you can say it's all victory. But here, life in the spirit, as Paul portrays it in this chapter, is given the arms to us to do the fight. Before we knew Christ, we were easy victims. We had no resistance, I suppose, would be the word. Like Oscar Wilde said, there's only one thing I can't resist, and that is temptation. I forget the exact quote. That was us. But when we became Christians, God gave us his spirit, and we were born into battle so that we could resist. We had I hate to call the Holy Spirit a weapon, but we had the means to resist if we wanted to. We could side with the Holy Spirit and his desires against the desires of the flesh. So God gave us a gift of resistance through the Holy Spirit. I'm learning about that every day, even though I've been a Christian a long time. I have to learn to do it, not in by trying ever so hard, but on relying on the help of the Holy Spirit when the temptation is on, when the fight is on. So that's another thing we have now, life in the Spirit. And it's a battle life. And then a third thing that Romans 8 talks about we have now, right now, is adoption. And this is the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Now, I've always loved that cry, Abba, Father. But there's some things I've only just realized about it recently. When Jesus prayed, Abba, Father, because this phrase comes from Jesus, it was included in the Gospels, even in the Aramaic, in its original form. Abba is an Aramaic word, which the Gospel writers thought was so important, they included it in their Gospels. It's the familiar form of a bit close to Dad, not quite the same. And but when Jesus prayed, Abba, Father, can you remember one occasion? Abba, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. So it certainly was a cry. It was a cry for help when Jesus said that. Like any child could cry out to his mum or dad for help. And so that's why it's called a cry. I think sometimes in our prayers, we can't get past the cry. We say, Abba, Father. But what comes next? There don't seem to be any words, but we're going to talk about that later. But there it is. We have the gift. We know that we belong to God, that we are his. And one way it comes out is because God has adopted us into his family, we naturally cry by the Spirit, Abba, Father, as a cry for help. So that's a now. Let's look at the not yet. Paul says in verse 24, for in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? Well, we don't, do we? And our faith, our expectation, our confident expectation is something that we don't already have. And that's sometimes where the pain comes in. So one thing we don't already have, we are redeemed, but not completely. Because we don't have our redemption body. I forget the next one. The resurrection body. I think I've taken a long time to catch on to this. But redemption is part of our redemption that we don't have yet. The Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body, it says in Romans 8. And that doesn't seem quite so important when you're 20 years old and you're rearing to go into studies or find a partner or later on raise a family. You seem to have plenty of energy to do it and it doesn't bother you very much. But the older you get, maybe, and when things come in, you realise you desperately want that resurrection body. You know, well, I've heard people say, even non-Christians, I'm not afraid of death. I'm just afraid of dying. And if you've been, I don't know what to say, fortunate, unfortunate, you may have had to sit by somebody as they're dying. And sometimes they don't die peacefully in their sleep. I think, I hope sometimes I would die peacefully in my sleep. But some diseases that can take hold of us, they rob us of all our respect and dignity in the process. Even former prime ministers can be reduced to an incoherent wreck. Or even former directors of big mission societies. It doesn't seem right. Well, it wasn't what God intended, nor what he has intended. And then we're going to one day have those resurrection bodies, even though we can't quite imagine what they're going to be like, not yet. Then there's glory that is not yet. When God originally created the world, Psalm 8 describes it this way, you made him, man, a little lower than the angels. And what is that? You crowned him with glory and honour and set him over all the works of your hands. So the glory and honour that God gave human beings originally was to be kings and queen, king and queen of his creation, to rule under him the creation. And that was very much a part of their glory. But we blew it all and we threw it all away and gladly embraced shame instead of glory. And so the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, which is the place we sadly find ourselves in now. But one day, God is going to reverse that, even though we totally don't deserve it. Is there any reason why you or I should be honoured by God? Don't think so. Well, we haven't done something particularly good. What have we got to present to God to deserve such honour? But God will give us glory. He will restore to glory that we first had, and even more, maybe. And that's why it says here, the whole creation waits on tiptoe, waiting for the sons of the glory of the sons of God to be revealed, the children of God, if you like, to be revealed. And why is the creation so eager to see us human beings, who are so-called king and queen of creation, restored? Because creation knows, well, at least in this picture that Paul presents, that the moment us human beings are restored to glory, it will be restored as well. And the former glory of creation will be back again. You know, so I've heard some people, some Christians rave about how beautiful creation is. But you know, nature can be pretty shocking and devastating as well. The diseases and viruses that nature throws up. The natural disasters. The sheer cruelty of the animal world sometimes. And at the top of the chain of cruelty, human beings. So there's glory to come and still to look forward to. And finally, there's total victory. Now, at the moment, we've been equipped with the armaments, so to speak. We have the Holy Spirit. We are able to resist if we choose. But have you ever wondered about the people in Ukraine who are resisting now? How long can they go on in battle stations 24/7 before war fatigue is going to set in? They would need shifts so that they can rest sometime. And kind of in our Christian lives, war fatigue can set in. We may not want it, but it's always there. You know, the church, if you look at the history of the church, it's not one glorious progression. The history of the church is full of things we don't like schism, compromise and prejudice and blindness, as if the church should know better, but it's been there. We haven't always been doing too well in this battlefield. And yet God hangs in there with us. And one day he's going to give us total victory. We won't even have to fight the battle anymore. Because sin will be rooted out of us. So there it is, the now and the not yet. And we're caught in the middle. We know we were not what we were before, but it's painfully obvious to us that we're not what God wants us to be in the end. And we long for it. We eagerly expect and wait for it. Sometimes our body complains because it's part of the problem. So let's look at what God has given us in the middle, the living in the in-between times, between the now and the not yet, between the first coming of Christ and his appearing in glory from heaven. And that, I think, we could sum it up in the help of the Holy Spirit. Here comes the Holy Spirit again. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. So let's look at that, wordless groans. Now, I think sometimes that our church services have little room for another gear. We're used to having the praise gear. We slip into that gear very easily. So all our services are really praise orientated, which is good. We've got a lot to praise God for what God has done for us now. But also, I think we find in the Bible another gear. It's called the groaning gear. And it's not only us who does the groaning. It even says here, in some way I don't fully understand, the Holy Spirit groans with us. And he enters into our wordless groans. Because once we've said, Abba, Father, what comes next? What do you think the Christians in Ukraine are praying? I think some of them, some even pastors, may have resigned their post and joined the army. Others may have taken a different route, saying they're going to try and support the flock and help people in their practical needs. I don't know if they're allowed to do that if they're men between the ages of, what it is, 18 and 60. And, well, what do we pray? You know, we have a granddaughter. She's lovely. She's our only granddaughter. She's coming up to 2 years old. She's learning some words. That's great because in our last visit, she could get very angry sometimes because she knew what she wanted. She just didn't know how to tell mum and dad or her grandparents what it was. Sometimes she would point. Sometimes she would scream. Well, now she's learning some words like more and the like, so we get a better idea of what she wants, but even then she hasn't got the full vocabulary. She's learning Dutch at the same time. She's learning Dutch words and English words, they're both together depending on who she's talking to, and she doesn't have enough vocabulary to express her desires. I think sometimes we feel like Matilda. We groan. We want something, but we're not quite sure what it is. We say, Abba, Father, but the Holy Spirit has to fill in the gaps with these wordless groans that sometimes come out. So what do I pray for Ukraine? I'm not quite sure what to pray. Jesus said that earthquakes, famines, and wars are going to be the birth pains that bring in the new era. So should I be praying, Lord Jesus, come to reign and sort out this mess in the nations? Should I be praying, Lord, this is unjust, give Ukraine the victory? Or should it be more for the church and the pastors? Lord, help them to know what to do. I'm confused. I'm not quite sure what is the right prayer. And listening to the prayers of others, I think they are too a bit undecided how to pray. The Holy Spirit helps us. And sometimes it's just a wordless groan. Riley and I recently went to OMF conference. We had a pastor from the Philippines, hooray, talking to us, Rico Villanueva. And he was talking about Lamentations. Have you ever heard anyone give an encouraging Bible talk from Lamentations? It's full of lament. There's only probably one verse in the whole of Lamentations that you know. Your mercies, they are new every morning. That's about it, isn't it? But that's the unusual verse in Lamentations.
You've got to read it this morning from the Daily Bread.
All right.
Because the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, but it's crashing.
Yes, sorry. That's all right. But there are five chapters, some of them quite long, in Lamentations. And those verse or two, that's the only one that have a slight ray of hope coming through the clouds. And so the Ulrico Willem-Weber was talking about it's okay not to be okay. And there's plenty of biblical justification for that. This one here, groaning. Groaning, as well as rejoicing, is part of our Christian life. In the living in the in-between times. Between the now and the not yet. We can sing Rejoice in the Lord Always, so that one's quite an old song now. But we've got to make space for sadness as well. Grief, lamentation, groaning. I don't know if any of you saw that children's animation a few years ago. It was called Inside Out. And in that film, if you saw it, Joy had to come to terms that for... what was the name of the girl? Riley. Yes, Riley was the name of the girl. And they had to bring back sadness to make it all work. And so sometimes, yes, rejoicing is great. Rejoice always. But there's also examples of the opposite in the scripture. The groaning. For instance, Jeremiah in Lamentations 3 verse 49, my eyes will flow in unceasingly without relief. And sometimes grief is like that. We shouldn't be ashamed of it. It's okay not to be okay. It's okay to groan. In fact, it's strange to say, I think we can rejoice and groan at the same time because we rejoice in the now and we groan because it's not yet. Now, we in Christian circles, we like to give instant cures, don't we? It'll be all right. Or it'll all work out in the end. Or even the most pious one, all things work together for good. But it doesn't quite cut the mustard always. You go to the Old Testament, there's Psalm 137. Would you dare pray that one? It says, they refused to sing the songs of the Lord in a foreign land. That their captors demanded of them that they sing the songs of Zion. But they just couldn't do it. It felt a bit like me in that service just after Russia had invaded Ukraine. I just couldn't bring myself to sing it. The end of it is even more radical, where the psalmist prays that may their children, the captors' children, be dashed against the rock. A rather shocking prayer. And then there's Jesus in Gethsemane, where he prays, Abba, Father. And he says, my soul is overwhelmed with me. Sorrow. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. So even Jesus groaned. He wasn't always rejoicing. But the good news is, it's like the two verses in Lamentations, all right? These are birth pains. I think it was my daughter when her nephew was being born, who, when we went into the maternity hospital, said to us, what are those cries, Mum? Well, Mum knew exactly what they were in a maternity hospital. The cries of childbirth. And but the good thing about childbirth is absolutely awful to go through. But it does normally produce a child. There is a baby at the end of it, normally. That's why Jesus in Matthew and Paul here in Romans talks about birth pains or child, like said, a childbirth. There's groaning, but the baby comes out. You know, I'm sure a mother in childbirth would rather skip the pain and go straight to the child. But unfortunately, that isn't an option. Riley has often told me, you don't know what it's like. I said, yes, that's quite true. But you arrange it and I'll do it next time. Which of course is not possible. So Paul gives us, this is God's help in the in-between times, between the now and the not yet, between the first coming of Christ and his appearance in glory from heaven. And may it come soon.
It's going to be, we can rejoice, but at the same time we groan.
There will be suffering. But there will be productive suffering, because it's going to bring birth to a new era. The reign of King Jesus, if you like. And he will sort out the world, a renewed world, and the nations that are in it. And he will sort out us as well. And we can have bodies that we can, which will be fantastic. And sin won't be a problem anymore. Paul says, everything works together for good of them that love him. It doesn't mean we can skip the birth pains. No, God will help us in those birth pains. And he just reassures us that in everything that happens, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing, neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons. And he says, once you're there, you'll realize there's no comparison between what God is going to give us then and the suffering that we endure now. Well, may God help us to understand this. Just before I hand back, let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, now is the time of Lent and this Passion Sunday. As we look forward, if that is the word, to Good Friday and to Easter Sunday, remembering the sufferings of Christ and his resurrection that followed on the third day. We want to thank you, Lord God, that like Jesus, though we may suffer, there will also be resurrection for us. We thank you, Lord God, for the now of our salvation. There is now no condemnation. The now of our salvation, that you've given us your Holy Spirit, and he lives within us, making us to know that we are your adopted children, and giving us the ability to resist the enemy and fight the war. And we thank you also, Lord God, for the not yet of our salvation, what is coming, which we eagerly long for, our resurrection bodies, the new earth, and the glory that you will give to us then, though we by no means deserve it. And the victory, Lord God, when sin will no longer bother us, and we cannot spend all our time adoring you. Father, thank you in the meantime that you've given us your Spirit to see us through, so that we can simultaneously both groan for the new creation and rejoice in what you've already done, looking forward to what is to come. In Jesus' precious name, amen.